So one more time, the big idea I wanted to throw at you with all these qualities that you that your kids share with you, sometimes quite uncannily, is the big idea for today is to for us to be manifesting the same qualities that our Heavenly Father has. So a bunch of C's for the big overall title or whatever, or objective, excuse me, to confirm our calling by consistent cultivation in Christ. And then I didn't write the simpler version down, but the less alliterative version was to live out our family resemblance to our faithful Father, to be like God. But it's a family connection. I beg your pardon? Okay, well, our greatest strengths are also our greatest weaknesses. The ability to handle complex ideas sometimes makes you not come across very smooth. All right, how's this? Act like your daddy. Okay, act like your daddy. So thank you, Jesus, for that, and hopefully that's helpful. Yeah. All right, so that's the big idea that I think we're going to see. I broke the text down into four parts, speaking of reading your Bible fast versus reading your Bible slow. So, of course, there'll be way more than we can possibly dig into, but let's get into it. By the way, just background that's just purely intellectual, if you care. Second Peter was written by Peter, but it almost certainly had a different amanuensis. That's a big fancy Greek word for a dictatorial person. Sorry, that's not clear either. Someone who wrote down what you said. Dictator, not in the sense of like, you know, Mussolini dictator, dictator in the sense of I speak and you write kind of thing. But I say that because, and it comes through in English too, but especially in Greek, the Greek from 1 Peter and 2 Peter is way different. 2 Peter is much more complicated. 2 Peter, Jude, Acts, and Hebrews are like the most convoluted, fancy, schmancy Greek in the New Testament. Very, very high order kind of stuff, which, if you care, a lot of people think Jude, the guy who wrote Jude, was actually the amanuensis. Again, that's the guy who's like physically writing while Peter is talking. They think Jude was the amanuensis for 2 Peter because Jude is very similar both in content and in style. In fact, we're actually supposed to read Jude alongside 2 Peter, but I'm just selfishly not because I think it's going to be all we can do to get through part of 2 Peter. But if you want to, you can read Jude along the way. So anyway, that's just whatever. Intellectual background for 2 Peter, if you care. And of course, there's a lot more to be said, but let's get into the text proper. So what I want to do is open with verses 1-4. And what I want you to be listening for and thinking about is sweet superlatives, like just stuff that you read in here that just makes, like, if it really gets in your head, and I know it's a classroom, so like it doesn't really, at least for me, sink as deep as if you were personally reading it and reading it slow. But look for stuff in verses 1-4 that just like resonates with your heart, warms your heart, plays your heartstrings, just like drops your metaphorical jaw and makes you go, wow. That's what I'm looking for in verses 1-4. So if somebody'd be so kind as to read those, please.
Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, grace and peace be yours in abundance, with the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Divine power has given us everything we need for a lovely life. Good news. Through these, he's given us his very great and so that through them may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
Thank you kindly. What in there, and again, I know reading out loud, it's kind of hard. It's like running water through the pipe as opposed to letting it seep out through the irrigation line. But what in there just hits you as lovely and beautiful? Or questions, because you can ask those too.
First part of verse 3.
Isn't that amazing stuff? His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's, sometimes it doesn't feel like that, but man, that's a promise to bank on, right?
Verse 1, to those who obtain faith of equals.
Isn't that amazing? Sorry, I'm cutting you off. Go ahead if you got more to say.
We're all standing before God.
Mm. And again, especially as Gentiles, you know, the Johnny come lately is, you know, supposedly, I don't know if this is actually true, so don't take this to the bank. Be a good, respectful skeptic. But supposedly, Jewish men in Jesus' day would open their morning prayer with, thank you, Lord, that I am not a Gentile, a woman, or there was one more. I know, isn't this really inclusive? A teacher. No, thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Gentile, a woman, or it's like a tax collector or something like that. But anyway, but like, my point is, like, we're not just like brought along with the scraps, you know what I mean? Like, get to have the doggy bags, like, of equal standing. That's just amazing. And by the way, just so everybody remembers, like, so that I remember, this is being written by Peter, the supposedly, depending on your thoughts. Good luck and may the Lord be with you, Pope Leo the 14th. Is it 14th? Okay. The greatest of the apostles, right? And he's saying to everybody who's reading this letter, you've got a faith of equal standing as mine. That's pretty tight. Any others?
That we have grace and peace.
Very nice. And I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you themes for 2 Peter, but knowledge of God is going to be one of the themes. Reminder is going to be one of the themes. Truthhood versus falsehood is going to be one of the themes. But this knowledge of God. When Helen and I went to Sewanee, they had a service on Sunday evenings that was called Growing in Grace. And it comes from 2 Peter 3:18, the end of the book. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the two should go together. Grow in knowledge and grow in grace. And that's a big theme. But just knowing that that grace and peace is multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Just beautiful stuff. Anything else just in terms of these beautiful superlatives? I mean, the whole thing is moving to me, but verse 4 hits me. Through these, like his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. I love, you know, Indiana Jones loves hunting for artifacts. I love hunting the Bible for promises, just promises that you can bank on, you know, like he's given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Like he who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How will he not with him freely give to us all things? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This light and momentary affliction is gaining up for us a far greater eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Like, I love finding these things. And that's what verse 4 is talking about. He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. And this is like, you know, almost to my mind, like almost too good to be true. Like, this cannot be true. I wouldn't believe it unless the Lord God had said it. So that by them, by those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. Like, that's amazing. Like, by trusting in Jesus, we are becoming like him. You know, not that we'll ever be gods like him, but I just find that amazing. So here's why I harp on that. One, it's a good idea to harp on it. Remember, sometimes you should read your Bible fast. Sometimes you should read your Bible slow. But just for one more point of connection, if you will, I think last week or the week before, I finished a book on the Greek Orthodox Church. And I don't know how much you guys know about the Greek Orthodox Church, but very different services from us, right? Like, you know, incense and icons and beautiful architecture and just gorgeous stuff. But there was a conversation between an Orthodox priest and a whatever Protestant pastor. And the Orthodox priest said to the Protestant pastor, well, you guys should like just put desks in your sanctuaries instead of pews, which like kind of, it struck me because I'm like, I actually have wished for that because it's very difficult for me to like sit there and take notes like while Matt's preaching or whatever. But his point was, you guys view the worship service as a lesson. We in the Greek Orthodox Church view the worship service as a worship, an immersion in who God is. Now, I don't say that to like be like, again, don't hear me saying like, we do it wrong at Burnt Hickory Baptist. I really like it. But I think there are elements that are worth thinking about, including it's not so much about learning something as it is just about experiencing and enjoying and savoring the beautiful nature of what God has done for us and who we are now and stuff like that. And I say all that because I think that's what's going on in verse 4. Like Peter is setting us up by just telling us what we already know, but telling us in a way that if we actually like let it sink into our hearts for a little while, let it marinate, man, that's beautiful stuff. You know, how are you going to deal with the other people in the office if verses 1-4 have made it into your core? How are you going to drive? How are you going to deal with your kids? How are you going to fill a Pez dispenser if verses 1-4, sorry, that was supposed to be a joke. But like, how's that, for real, how's that going to, how are you going to open a Publix cinnamon roll container? And thank you guys who brought that. For me, how are you going to get a baby wipe out? Thank you. I still thank Jesus for that. Like true story, man. One of the most frustrating things in my 40 some year life, getting a doggone baby wipe out with one hand. So, but thank you, Katie Brink, for the rubber band tip so that that doesn't happen again. But anyway, where was I going with all that? Sorry. But, something for you to experience. Oh, if verses 1-4 are in your head and in your heart, how's that going to affect the way you go about getting a baby wipe out? Oh, shoot, I just blanked on Office Space. The TPS reports, is that what they're called?
That's right.
The TPS, okay, dealing with TPS reports. All right, let's move on. Anything else from verse 4? Just enjoying the sweet superlatives that have been purchased for us by Jesus Messiah. Okay, if somebody be so kind, read verses 5-11. And what I'm looking for you to listen for or read is the confirming our calling by cultivating qualities. And this is really where the opening question is going to come in. Peter's going to tell us these are the things we should develop essentially to confirm our calling, to confirm that we belong to Jesus because we're in the family. So if somebody would read verses 5-11.
Above all this, make every effort. Supplement your faith. You grow like this, those who failed in the world in this way. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are hard.
Thank you kindly. So obviously I could go through the list and we could hit the list and see does each core or does each virtue develop out of the one before it? And maybe not. I'm more looking for the big overall picture, and the big overall picture is that we should be growing in grace. And that because we are growing in grace, this verse, let's see, what is it? 10, confirms his calling of us. Now, allow me to try to explain this for a moment. When we talk about confirming our calling, and I'm, you know, it sounds like you guys might have Bible versions that don't use that particular phrase, but the idea is there. Confirming the calling doesn't mean like you work and work and work to earn the calling, obviously. Like, look, I really am yours. Look how hard I'm working. That's not the case. It's very much, and this is why I did the opening question the way I did, it's very much a confirmation in the way that our kids' attitudes and behaviors confirm they're our kids. That doesn't make them our kids. Like, they already are our kids. But it's like, people can look at that and be like, yep, that is definitely your child. And in the same way, people should be able to look at us and see this list of virtues coming out and be able to say, yep, he definitely belongs to the Christian God. Or, yep, she is definitely a child of the Lord God Almighty because they're like that. And part of it, let me go back to, where was that? I missed it. The part about forgetting you having escaped from the world. There you go, verse 9. So the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. By the way, are you hearing Jude the amanuensis coming out here with these big fancy words? Having forgotten his purification from his former sins, as opposed to Peter probably, I don't know this, okay, but Peter probably said something like, you know, as opposed to the way we used to live in sin, or, you know, something like that. But anyway, so the idea is, like, we've, you know, if we're not growing, it is because we have forgotten the superlatives of verses 1 through 4. We have forgotten this new life that we've been adopted into, which is one of the reasons that reminder is going to be such a big deal in 2 Peter. So let me hold off on that until a little more. One more thing as far as this section, and then if you got something, I want to hear it. But so I'm stealing this from Tim Keller, so you can get that out on your bingo card. You know, Star Wars reference, Tim Keller, Lord of the Rings, that kind of thing. Bad joke, but triptych, there you go. PF caps. Anyway, so Tim Keller has this thing where he says, basically, there's two kinds of relationships in the world, business and family. And business is, I'm accepted because I perform. I'm accepted because I perform. And healthy relationships, I should add that. The two healthy kinds of relationships are business and family. And a healthy business relationship is, I'm accepted because I perform. I pull my weight, I do my part. A healthy family relationship is, I'm accepted, therefore I perform. So business is, I'm accepted because I perform. Family is, I'm accepted, therefore I perform. Like, you don't, you know you're accepted, but you don't slack off in that acceptance. The very fact that you're accepted prompts you to be a better person. Like, and here comes a really old movie reference. So you remember the Jack Nicholson movie with Helen Hunt? Anybody remembering this? As Good as It Gets, I think is what it's called. Okay, really old school. And if you can imagine Jack Nicholson being in a romantic comedy, there you go. But Jack Nicholson and Holly Hunt, and he's this crank, right? He's this terrible person, just nobody likes him. And he's trying to develop this relationship with Helen Hunt. Did I say Holly Hunt? Helen Hunt? Anyway, he's trying to develop this relationship with Helen Hunt. And of course, it's a train wreck, right? Because he's just this cranky old Jack Nicholson, right? But there's a line where, like, it's this breakthrough moment, and she's like had it with him, and she's ready to just call it off. And he says to her, "You make me want to be a better man." And, like, that just, it just changes everything. But I say that because that's what a good family relationship is. Because you accept me, I want to be a better person. Because the Lord Jesus has accepted me, I want to develop, like, I want to develop into this great, you know, glorious mimicking of Jesus person. So again, what I'm trying to get at is the confirmation of the calling is not, you know, I got to make sure I'm in. I got to be sure I'm keeping up. Like, that's not it. It is, He's already accepted me. He's already given me everything I need. And because of that, I want to be the best person that I possibly can be. And that's the way it should be with, you know, all our family relationships, right? Our kids should know that we accept them. And because we accept them, that prompts them to want to be better. I know one of the things that somebody told me as a teacher, and I found it to be true, the single most powerful form of discipline, my opinion, you don't have to agree, but the single most powerful form of discipline is to disappoint somebody you respect. Like, that will change you. Like, to realize that you disappointed somebody you respect will go in more deeply and more powerfully than whatever, any outside punishment, if you will. So I say that because, like, even as a teacher, one of the things I try to do is, whatever, affirm good relationships with my kids and stuff like that. Because, you know, there are times you got to use corporal punishment, okay? I'm not saying don't ever spank your kids or whatever. But there are times where if you do it right, like that look of disappointment, you know, think of the look Jesus gave to Peter after Peter had betrayed him three times. Just that look of disappointment is like all you need to do the most powerful course correction in the world. Anyway, sorry, going off here. But the big idea that I think Peter is trying to get across to us is grow, confirm your election. Realize that you don't belong to these old desires. You know, he talks about back up in verse 4, you've escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of lustful desires. You forget who you are. So remember who you are, and remember your new desires are, I'm accepted, therefore I want to perform. Anyway, okay, more to say, but let's game on for the sake of time. Other thoughts, questions, observations on verses 5 through 11, or other illustrations of the idea I'm getting across in terms of confirming our cultivation? Shoot.
I don't know how this came my mind, but as you were describing what you were, it came to my mind. Like, kind of goes back to your opening question, which is like, what are those behaviors that remind us of ourselves? And I would say, definitely reminds me more of Haley, but even more so, like, kind of what we read is, I'm a very self-critical person. So when I do something wrong, I'm like, James is not always. And so I can sometimes find myself being frustrated with them. Even like on me where I've been bathing him, and like for example, like I've been getting him out of the bath and he's like, off his mm-hmm. head, cries, and the only person who can make that better is Haley, right? I'll get to the point. The point that I'm trying to make is like even when I have like those shortcomings, so fast to like forget about it and get over it and give me grace and like want me to just love on him, spend mm-hmm. time with him. And what's funny is that makes me exactly what you said. It makes me want to be a better person. It makes me mm-hmm. want to be a better father. But also like I really actually feel like that helps me realize how much bigger and better God's grace is for me. Because here's this little kid who knows nothing. Does nothing. And even when I screw up, even when I'm really hard or very critical of myself, being like, oh, screwed up, I messed him up, I put him down a wrong path now, he's like, you know, give it 5 minutes and he's totally fine. And he just wants a hug and wants to read a book about whatever. Mm-hmm. And if he can do that, where is God's grace there for us? I don't know. That's just.
And it's a really good connection. Yeah, absolutely. Growing in grace, right? Like, you know, for those of us who are self-critical, which my guess is, I'm not looking for a show of hands, my guess is most of the people in this room are, because generally speaking, conscientious people are, and most, I don't mean this good or bad, most of you in here are conscientious people. So, you know, how are you going to, we'll steal a Rocky reference now, you know, how are you going to get back up and keep moving forward, right? Like, you're going to remember, I'm accepted, therefore I perform. You know, these sweet superlatives are already mine. This kid already loves me, and it makes me want to be a better person. Isn't it remarkable, aside, but isn't it remarkable that the Lord set things up this way? You know what I mean? That, like, love would prompt the greatest virtue, as opposed to fear prompting the greatest virtue. You know what I mean? Like, I just think it's beautiful the way he set life up to be so life-giving, if you will. Anything else from verses 5 through 11? Questions or observations? So now we're going to get at what I would offer as the thesis statement of the book, and that's verses 12 through 15, and I'm calling this Rooted in Reminder. Let me just have somebody read it, and then we'll game on as far as what I hope is helpful in it. So somebody read verses 12 through 15, please.
I will always remind you.
I will always remind you. I think it is right to refresh your memory. Because I know that I will soon put aside our Lord Jesus Christ. I will make every effort after my departure always.
Thank you kindly. Let me just throw out a hook with no bait on it and just see reactions, thoughts from just that initial reading that you guys just did. And I know that's very wide open.
We all do need to be reminded godly and show affection, especially if you're struggling with a difficult person, stuck in this problem.
Here. Excuse me. Good call. So here's something Hallie's thought spurted in me. Of course, as a teacher, it's the end of the year. So, oh my goodness. And by the way, if you do this, I don't mean this against you, okay? It's totally cool if you do this. I am signing so many Oh, the Places You Will Go books. I don't know if you guys are already doing that or whatever, but But I say that because I'm signing these "Oh, the Places You Will Go" books, and I'm writing notes to graduating seniors and all this stuff. But the reason, the connection I'm making is, Peter knows he's going to die soon. That's what he means when he says that the Lord Christ has made known to me that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. So, you know, it's like these last moments with the seniors and, you know, the kids in my class and stuff like that. And so my thought is, and maybe this is just me, it's like, okay, give him some new powerful thing. And what I find myself writing is just like restating stuff I've told them a million thousand times already, right? Like, you know, be a good, respectful skeptic, be happy in Jesus. Your greatest strengths are your weaknesses. Try to be helpful, not good, you know, blah, 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 like stuff they've heard a million times. And like I'm saying here, like, okay, Peter, if this is it, you know, give us something great. Give us something new. And he's like, I just want to be sure you remember everything I've already told you. And so I say all this because Christianity in many respects is kind of this, hear the whole thing before you start judging, is kind of this bland, boring, repetitive record that just keeps going over and over about the same things. But it's kind of more of a spiral because each time, like, either something different hits or something deeper goes, like, here's more of my phrases. Christianity is the application of simple principles to unbelievably complex situations. It's the application of simple principles to unbelievably complex situations. And I think the same thing is true. Christianity is the reapplying of old ideas to new settings and new principles. It's a religion that is rooted in reminder. There is nothing new to say. There is just new to apply. And that's what Peter's up to. You know, I think of, and the power that it brings as it's rooted in these new things. Like, I'll give you two examples, and this might be more for me than for you, but maybe the story will help you remember. Like, the last thing that I ever heard Lynn say, Hallie and me's, for all intents and purposes, adopted mother, like, as she's passing away from cancer at, what was she, 61? It's very young. Okay, well, the point still stands. And here, getting younger as I age. But she's very young, and, you know, she's been through this terrible ordeal and stuff like that. But the last thing I ever heard her say, like, I can see her blue eyes, you know, surrounded by the oxygen mask and the pillow and the thinning hair and all kinds of terrible stuff. But she said, she kissed me, and she said, well, I bent down and kissed her, but she said, I love you, God is good. It's about as old a lesson as they come, man. And she just reminded me of that, you know, and in her situation, like, if she can say that after she's being taken away from her life, she never got to see her grandkids, like, and she can say that, man, okay, God is good, whatever is happening today. I'll save that. Never mind, or not share that. But just the blandness of Christianity, but its beauty and its blandness. Go ahead. I'm sorry, Ryan.
No, it's okay. For those who were last hour, there's something that, like, this point, like, in my head, I hope that, like, Peter is almost referencing that to what happened.
Okay.
And what I mean by that is that's preaching. On and at the end of John, basically, I was a drunk man. And that's whole premise of the lesson was basically like they weren't needed to see that reminder. And so, what's funny is Peter's actually the ringleader. He says, so as he's at the end of his life, I would hope that what he's saying is he's almost like looking back to that moment, John, at the end of John, being like, I needed to remember. Mm-hmm. And someone who walked side by side with Jesus struggled to see this, like, how much harder is it for you to, like,
It is pretty remarkable, right? Like, verse 15, you know, what he's doing with his last days is writing this letter so we can remember, you know, as opposed to whatever filling out the bucket list and going around and seeing the wonders of the world and stuff like that. So yeah, we need that reminder. The image I was going to share, by the way, and I'll throw this in case it's helpful. So, and I may have said this to you guys before, but I think of a glacier. So if you've ever seen a glacial valley, it's beautiful and it's powerful, and a glacier does so much, just so amazing. But a glacier moves very, very slowly on a very, very thin sheet of water. Like, the weight of the ice is so much, the very bottom of a glacier is not actually ice, it's water, which is why sometimes you have those water caves and stuff like that, the rivers that run under glaciers. But it's so powerful. And I say that because that's the Christian life. It's this slow moving forward, applying the old principles that you don't necessarily see a whole lot going on, but it is shaping mountains and valleys, man. If we can just remember, if we can keep that ice or that water on the bottom to remember and move on, and the Lord does mighty things through that. Let's wrap it. And if you, I am not offended if you want to get up and go at any point, period, much less now, but I'll try to make this last fly through worth it. If somebody would read verses 16 through 21, and I'm going to talk about moving from wonder to the word. It's a very curious move. But anyway, somebody, if you're willing, please read the rest of the chapter. Thank you kindly. All right, I'm going to be mean and just throw this at you, and I hope it's helpful. And again, if it's not or you want to leave, I'm not offended. So Peter is obviously referencing the transfiguration. You know, he was up on the mountain and he saw Jesus transfigured in the Lord God Almighty's voice. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And Peter's saying, you know, this confirmed it. This made it sure. You don't have to believe that we made all this stuff up. This was certain. But what's interesting to me is where he moves next. So PF caps, pattern, flow, context, absent details, present details, surprises. The place where Peter goes is, it's not, so God Almighty spoke to me, so you should probably listen to this. It's not, God Almighty spoke to me and we witnessed this miracle, so base your faith on miracles. It is, God Almighty spoke to us and we witnessed this miracle, so we know the scriptures are true. And to me, like, that's like, wait a minute. At least for me, like, I don't get that connection. Like, miracle, glorious appearance of God, so scriptures are true. Like, and frankly, I'm still trying to puzzle that out. Like, what's the jump there? How does that move? Now, obviously, you know, it's probably something like, well, if the Lord God Almighty spoke here, then what the Lord God Almighty spoke in the scriptures is true. Obviously, the big point is, once again, stay in the word. Wonder should move, like, great glorious stuff should move us to the word. It's interesting, and this is going really fast, so I hope I make this clear. Epistemology, which you don't need to know, it's the big fancy philosophy of, like, how do we know stuff? But your epistemological framework is going to reinforce itself, and I'm going somewhere with this. But, like, what I mean is, like, you know, you probably heard the story about the guy who is absolutely convinced he's dead. And he's absolutely certain that he's a corpse and it's all, he's stuck in Hades or whatever. And so his doctor brings him in and he shows him all these textbooks that say corpses don't bleed. Only living people bleed. And he's like, so excuse me, but I'm going to do this. And he takes the scalpel, makes a little cut on the guy. And, you know, the guy starts bleeding and the doctor's like, so what do you say? And the guy's like, all the textbooks are wrong. Like, you get what I'm saying? His epistemology frames, like, his, now we'll go back to the Plinko board, to the mailbox guy in Men in Black. His epistemology sorted that information to say, oh, well, like, he'd already assumed he was dead. So we're going to keep going back to whatever we pre-assume, if you will. And for Christians, what that should be is the Word of God, the Bible. That's what drives Peter to it. It's what should drive, or excuse me, wonder drives Peter to the Bible. Wonder, miracles, glorious stuff should drive us to the Bible. So again, I'm hoping you're thinking like, duh, but it's kind of supposed to be duh because it's a glacier. It's rooted in reminder. So that was a lot. I'm sorry if it was like so fast that it wasn't helpful, but the big idea I want you to see is just this coming back to the Bible, staying rooted in reminder, because that will be the means by which we remember these sweet superlatives and by which we become more like the Father, or yes, more like the faithful Father who has adopted us into his family. So stay in the Word, let the glacier move, ponder the superlatives, and hopefully angels and people will look at us and say, yeah, that is definitely God's kid. If he acts like that, you know he's God's kid, or you know she's God's kid. Pardon thoughts, comments, questions? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, please redeem this past time. Thank you. Thank these guys for giving up that time. Use it to make us more like you, to make us savor the sweet superlatives you've given us, and to confirm our calling as we cultivate Christ in us. Do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do it in our kids. In the name of Jesus Messiah, we pray. Amen.